Open your Bibles here this morning to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and following. The title of my message here this morning is Seeking the King. Seeking the King, Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men or magi from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the eternal word of God that's forever, O Lord, it's settled in heaven. And Father, may your word settle in each of our hearts here today, the eternal word of God that we hold in our hands. Father, your word is light and life to all who embrace it. And I pray that each of us here this morning would hear that still small voice of the Spirit saying, this is the way and walk ye in it. So Lord, bless us as we gather around your word. Lord, a desire to be a vessel brings glory and honor to your holy name and the advancement of your kingdom. So, Lord, bless us as we look at the Christmas story here this morning, Matthew chapter 2. So, Lord, add your blessing to us, and we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a story that I read some years ago. Gold Rush, 1849, when people are going out west and trying to find their fortune in gold. There's this young prospector, and he went out to a certain creek, and he was working, and all of a sudden, boom, he hit it. I mean, it was just gold everywhere, and he was ecstatic. But it was late in the day, and the sun was setting, and it was getting dark, and he went back to town, and all the miners, they'd go out and work and come back to town during the night. And he said to himself, I can't tell anybody. I just can't tell anybody and let them know where I found all this gold. So he slept the night and went into town in the evening, got a meal and went to his room and slept the night. Got up in the morning very early. He wanted to sneak out before anybody could see he was leaving. Got up before the light of dawn, and as he opened the door and he looked out in the hallway, there was like 50 other miners, prospectors, standing in the hallway staring at him. And he said, Who told you? Because they were all going to follow him. And they all said back to him, You did. And he said, When did I tell you? They said, It was written all over your face when you came into town last night. And they called him Glory Face. That's what they called him, Glory Face. You know, you ever found something that was really wonderful? You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas, you ought to have a certain glory face about yourself. You know what I'm saying? You ought to have that glory of the Lord. That you just know that you found something that's wonderful. You know, there's another prospecting story. Both of these stories are true. Except this was in Alaska when they were looking for gold in Alaska. 1800s. Two prospectors way up in the mountains looking for gold. You know, there's something that happens in Alaska when the seasons start to get colder. Do you know what happens? The blizzards come in, the snow falls. You have a certain window of time when it starts getting cold, you need to get out of there. Well, the prospectors were just getting bags of gold, and they said, we'll just stay one more day and one more day. And they just kept getting more and more gold, and then all of a sudden the blizzard hit. And it dumped all the snow. They couldn't even get their door open. Well, move the clock ahead a number of years. Somebody was exploring the hills there and mountains in Alaska. They come across an old shanty. Been there for many years. And they open it up. There's two guys sitting at the table, skeletons. Just skeletons. Shoes still on their feet. Skeletons. There's a piece of paper on the table that describes their last day. And in so many words, they say, We stayed too long. The winter set in. We've run out of food. But we got more gold than we know what to do with. Why'd I tell you that story? You know, if you try to, keep it all in, and you just want more and more for yourself. Everything you gain, you may lose one day. See, it depends how you live your life. If you live your life for others, it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. As you live for others, God can bless you and you can be a blessing. But if it's all about you and the riches you want and the fame you want and whatever makes you you, and you want that, and you keep pressing it and pressing it, one day the storms of life will blow and you may lose everything you think you have. Well, in our story here this morning, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, let's just stop right there for a minute. Bethlehem of Judea. You know, God is very specific. There was actually two Bethlehems. And God wanted to make very clear that this was Bethlehem of Judea. This Bethlehem is where Jesus Christ was to be born. And why did God send his son into the world? We talked about this in Sunday school. God sent his son in the world. The first Adam, he did us a real favor, didn't he? He really did us good, didn't he, by him, Adam and Eve, sinning against God, taking the fruit, sin in the world, death by sin. How do we know we're all sinners? We're all going to die. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You know, God has a perfect timing for everything. In history, Alexander the Great conquered the known world. What language did Alexander the Great speak? Greek. Do you know what language was throughout all the known world? Greek. What is your New Testament written in? Greek. God had his perfect time that when Jesus Christ came in the world and the New Testament saints went out, that this Greek language, they could write the New Testament in Greek and everybody that got it could read it because that was in their culture because he conquered all the known world. You know, God has a time and a purpose and a place for everything. And when Jesus was born, it was in the perfect fullness of God. Turn over to John chapter 1 here for a moment. John chapter 1. I'm talking about God's fullness of time here. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. It doesn't say was a God, as some New World translations would have you believe. The Word was God. Now, who is the Word? Look at verse 14. The Word was made what? Flesh. Let's stop right there. What does that mean? The eternal Son of God came and dwelt in humanity. He took on flesh. Now, why did he have to take on flesh? Because there had to be a perfect sacrifice for sin. What's God's standard? Perfection. Any perfect people here today? I don't think so. Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, do you remember the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians? They all kind of trick him. Remember when they tried to trick him? Should we pay tax to Caesar or not? Tell us, what must we do? All these questions, and they, you know what they were doing? What would a Jewish person have to do before the Passover lamb could be offered? They had to set a lamb aside and watch it for 7 days to make sure it was without blemish. It had to be perfect. They interrogated the Son of God. They tried to find fault with him. They found no fault in him. He was that perfect Lamb of God. They interrogated him, and every time he just put him to silence. That was the Lamb of God. The Word was made flesh. He took on humanity. He lived a perfect life that you and I could not live. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He lived his life here, and we beheld his glory. You know, when the apostles were on the Mount of Transfiguration, what does it say that his raiments glistened whiter than white can be? He had the glow and the glory of God. It was like that veil that was over him was just lifted back for a minute, and the glory of God just radiated out of him. We beheld a glory, the glory of the only begotten, that one and only, that only begotten, there's none like him. the only begotten of the Father. What's those last three words? Full of what? Grace and what? Truth. You ever thought about that? Our Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace. Grace means unmerited favor. God gives to you what you don't deserve. That's being gracious. That ungracious attitude towards sinners. But he's also full of truth. When he looked at the Pharisees and said, "You are full of dead man's bones," he was speaking the truth. Because he knew their hearts. Outwardly they appeared righteous, but inwardly they were full of iniquity and sin and covetousness and all these different things that were in their hearts. He was full of grace and truth. Well, turn back here to Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus, the Son of God, the Word that was made, was born in a very specific place that Scripture foretold. Verse 6 says, the prophet said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets." You know, a prophet foretold the future. How could they do that? Because God told them what to say. And God, who's from eternity past, eternity present, eternity future, God knows it all. And he could say to them exactly how it was going to happen. And he told them, "Thou art Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel," the children of Israel. That's Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, who was Herod? He was an Edomite. He wasn't a true Jew. And Edomites were descendants of who? Esau. Did Esau and Jacob get along very well? No. Are their descendants getting along very well? No, not at all. He was an Edomite. And Rome put him in power. Rome conquered the known world at this time, and Herod was their king. "Behold, there came wise men from the east, magi, from the east to Jerusalem." Now, who were these people? Who were the magi? The Magi, now if you go to Daniel in the Chaldeans, the Persians, did Daniel write any prophetic sayings? Did he write things in the future? He sure did. And he talked about the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days, and all these events that should happen. Daniel at one time was chief of the wise men. He was chief of the Magi. And I believe that through his writings, his influence, that these wise men passed it down from generation to generation. And God supernaturally says there in verse 2, these magi, they came to Jerusalem. That was a capital. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." This phenomenon that we've seen, God has revealed us to us. This is prophetic fulfillment. "We've seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him." Now, verse 1 says there's a king. It says there's Herod. Verse 2 says there's another king, King of the Jews. Herod said to himself, when he heard that, it didn't go over real well. It didn't go over with Herod real well, because he's the king. Now, let's talk about Herod for a minute. What kind of man is he? Well, there was a high priest during the time. I can't recall the high priest's name, but this is what happened. Herod's high priest that he put in was one of his wives' brothers. Now, Herod, guess how many wives he had? Did anybody know? 10 wives. That's how foolish he was. He had 10 of them to deal with. No, I'm just joking here this morning. Okay, that's a total joke, everybody. Total. Please, don't hold that against me. Okay. He had, too late, somebody said. He has 10 of them. And my wife's a huge blessing to me, so I got to say that now. I won't have any meal to eat at lunchtime. That's right. He had 10 of them. One of his wife's brother was a high priest. He felt threatened by this guy, so he invited him out to Jordan River, and they were supposed to go swimming. This is a true story. They're supposed to go swimming together. He drowned the guy. He killed him. in the Jordan River. And then he had a big funeral for him and cried at his funeral. Okay, that's Herod. Herod, by one of his wives, he had some sons. And he felt very threatened by two of his sons. See what he did? He killed that wife and two of his sons. And then in the process, another son thought was giving him a problem. He killed him too. That's Herod. When it says, you see here in verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was what? Troubled. Nobody's going to take my kingship away from me. He would do you in if he felt threatened by you. How bad was Herod? Rome had this little saying back in Rome in the Senate. This is true history. They'd say to themselves, you are better off being Herod's pig than one of his sons. They'd laugh. That's how they felt about Herod. They'd laugh among themselves. You better be in his pig than his son. He'd kill you. That was Herod. Well, this big entourage show up. Now, these wise men that come from the east, I'd like to see some scholars here. In any of this text here in Matthew 2, does it tell us how many wise men there was? It doesn't. Only three gifts. Doesn't say how many there was. They had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, if you were to travel, now these were the elite of the elite in their culture. These were the magi's. These were the important people. And important people usually have bodyguards and security guards. Now, there's some people in our country, they want to take away our guns from us while they have armed security to make sure they can get back and forth safely to their car and back and forth and figure that out. But these people, these magi's, if they traveled, they probably had an entourage of people around them to protect them. And then when you get all these people around them to protect them, you kind of like to eat on your journey. Now, this is you're talking about the way back in Babylon. How long is it Babylon? You can't go a straight shot. You know why? Because you go across the desert. You have to make this big arcing circle and come all the way down. And it probably took many months of travel to get there. And you know what you like to do along the way? You like to eat. So you got to have cooks and you got to have somebody to carry the food if you're going to eat. There was probably, it doesn't say, but I would assume it was a pretty large group of people that rolled in the town. This group came in the town. And everybody's wondering, who are these people? Where are they coming from? And they go to Herod. I got a question for you, Herod. Where is he that's born king of the Jews? Can you just imagine Herod's blood pressure kind of going up at that point? Do you think his adrenaline started? What are you talking about? Now, these were the elite people. These were the go-getters in society, the magi's. Where is he that's born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. And not only that, we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, he thought he'd have a little theological gathering here. So he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. Now imagine Herod wanted to be taught the scriptures, the word of God. And he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written, for thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Well, Herod's a very calculating man. And he got to thinking, how am I going to deal with this problem? So verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them, what time did you see that star? Because he was thinking, how old's this king? That'll give me a hint who he is if I know how old. So when did you see the star? So he figures it out. And we know that he killed all the young ones that were what? 2 years old and younger. When Herod, when he called them, what time did the star appear? Now, I want to tell you, You want to hear hypocrisy? I'm going to read this verse. You show me where the hypocrisy is. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Where's the hypocrisy in that verse? Can you see it? Do you think Herod really wanted to worship him?
No.
Thank you. No, not at all. And if you believe that, I got a bridge in Brooklyn I'd like to sell you, okay? If you believe what Herod said. Now, this Christmas story, this chapter 2 here is rich with the way people are. Herod. Let's talk about him for a minute. He's king. You know, there's a game young boys used to play. You have a hill, and you know, you get 5, 6, 10 young boys, and they like to play king of the hill. You know how you play that? One guy stands on the top, and everybody tries to run and knock him off, and you stand. And you're just like pushing them down the hill, and they're trying to knock you back. Do we like to be king of the hill? We like to be king, don't we? You know, it's just in us to be king. And Herod says, I want to be king. There's a verse in the Bible that says, God refuses the proud, but gives grace unto who? The humble. You know, if you're a proud person here today and you're want to be king of the hill and you want everyone else to be below your feet, you're going to have a rough ride at the end. There was an old sign put on a farmer's barn on the road, and he just put this sign up on his barn and said, at the end of the road, you'll meet God. That's a true statement. At the end of the road, you're going to meet God. You know, for Herod, he wanted to be king. And he would use the scriptures, he would use people, he would use whatever so that he could be king. Now keep that thought in mind here for a moment. I want to transition here for a minute, then I'm going to move back to being king. What's the greatest sin in America? What do you think? Is it abortion? Is it the gay rights movement? What do you think the greatest sin in America is? Well, rejecting God, certainly.
Pride.
Pride, okay. I'll tell you one sin you'll never hear mentioned, hardly, no, never. But it's way up there. It's called idolatry. You know what idolatry is? It's something you put in front of God that's bigger than God in your eyes, that diminishes God, and you give worship and attention to. Can people make themselves a god? That's idolatry. Now, how does God feel about idolatry? Well, turn to the Old Testament here for a minute in the book of Exodus. Now, we're talking about the Ten Commandments here. God just gave us Ten Commandments. And look at the very first one. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. All the miracles, all the plagues, everything he did, he brought them out of the house of bondage. These slaves, they had no hope. God delivered them. He's Almighty God. He brought them out of a land of idol worship. Do you know when the 10 plagues came? You know when God made it dark for 3 days? You know the Egyptians had the Ra god, Ra? That was a sun god. They worshiped the sun. God says, you're going to worship the sun? Poof! It's dark here for 3 days. You won't see a thing. They worshiped the Nile River. He turned it to blood. You're going to worship this river? It's turned to blood. All their gods they worshiped. He sent plague upon plague representing their gods. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You look back at Egypt, you see all these gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or is in the waters, or under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I'm the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generations, that them that hate me. Idolatry. Can people make a god? Now, I'm going to name some gods. Tell me, is this true? And in America, can sports be a god? That's pretty weak. Can sports be a god?
Yes.
Absolutely it can be. Those ball fields across the street sometimes have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people on a Sunday morning
chasing a little white ball around. That's idolatry. Because you know what? God invites you to His house. You can worship God. You can be with the saints of God. You can hear God's word preached. And you say, nah, I want to go watch a little white ball be bounced around on a field today. And God says, really? You're going to put that in front of me? You have the choice of being in my house with my people that my son paid his own blood for, and you'd rather stand with these people that don't even know me and chase a little white ball around on Sunday? Idolatry. You know, can a little green piece of paper that has George Washington on it, can that become idolatry to people? They worship money. They'll do anything to get it. They'll crush anybody to get it. They'll do anything deceptive to get it. I don't need to pay my taxes. Just pay me under the table here and everything's good. What does God's word say? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God. Read Romans 13. Do Christians pay their taxes? Absolutely they pay their taxes. You know, idolatry is rampant in our country. And in the house of God, among the people of God, don't let idolatry reign. Now look at Herod here for a minute. Who was his idol he worshipped? Himself. And how much did he want people to honor him? He would kill anybody that got in his way. A wife, a son, a high priest, it don't matter because I'm my own God. You know, people make gods of their own liking. Have you ever heard this? God is love. God would never send anyone to hell. God is too loving to do that. You know what you just did? You just made an idol, your own God of your own making. Because if God is just, He'll punish sinners. I got a question for you. You say God shouldn't send people to hell. Does Adolf Hitler deserve to go to heaven or hell? What he did to the Jewish people? Tell me. Does that man deserve to be punished what he did? Could a just God let him into heaven without him paying for his sins? He'll go to hell. A just God will give him his just reward. You know, we can't make a God of our own liking. Why do we want to interpret line upon line and scripture accurately? Because you know what? It's not your God you made. One day this Bible is going to judge you. It says every idle word that you have spoken, you will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And this word's going to judge you. So many men stand over God's word and say, oh, it says this or it says that. No, that word is over you and it's going to condemn you by the word that is spoken here. If you're not right with God and got forgiveness of sins. You know, Herod, he was his own God, idolater. Now, put Herod aside for a minute. These wise men, they came months away. What did they say right off the bat for this king of the Jews? We are come to what? Worship him. Now, when you worship, that word means giving worth to something. When you're worshiping, you're giving worth to God. God, you're all glory and honor and dominion and power belongs to you. You're giving worth back to God. You're worshiping God when you say that. When you worship Him, you're acknowledging who He is and what He's done and His greatness and His glory. You're worshiping Him. You're honoring Him. And these magi, they wanted to worship this king that is coming into this world. Well, pick up the story here. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. They kept on their journey. They hadn't found him yet. Now, before we get to verse 9, I just want to back up here just for a minute. Look at verse 4. When he gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together and demanded them where Christ should be born. I want you to think of these religious people. They had the Old Testament, they knew it. You've got Jerusalem here, and you've got Bethlehem of Judea over here. How far was that?
5 miles.
These chief priests and scribes, they told Herod, now you've got to imagine, these people roll into town, they're important people, they got all this stuff they're coming in, they're saying the king of the Jews, and he's being born in Bethlehem, and these religious people, you know, they go, oh, okay, they couldn't care less. It doesn't say any of them ever took a 5 mile journey. You know, that's like walking from here to Hershey. How long does that take? You could do it in an hour. I don't know, maybe a couple hours at most. It didn't take long. And they didn't even take the effort. They were so indifferent. You know, sometimes we can have the truth. It's like a non-event to them. They didn't care. Their life was so busy. But look at verse 9 for the wise men. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You know, you got these chief priests and scribes. They didn't even check this thing out. But these people, you know what the wise men had? They had a heart that wanted to know God. And I'm going to tell you something about God. If you say to God, God, I want to know you, you're going to have the windows of heaven open, and God's going to give you more light and love in his presence when you seek him. If you honestly want to seek him and desire his presence and desire his word in your life, and you walk in obedience to him, and you're reading his word, and you're sharing his word, and you're living the Christian life, and you're knowing God and loving God and fellowshipping with God, and when you make a mistake, you tell God you're sorry. When you hurt somebody's feeling, you tell them you're sorry, and you make things right. God says, that's the kind of heart that I can bless, and I'll reveal more of myself to you. Because these wise men, as they put one foot in front of the other, God gave them more light and more understanding, and it blessed their hearts to know that God was with them. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why? Because their long journey, they were finally getting to the end of the road here, and they just knew it was just right up the road. They're going to have the fulfillment of what their heart's desire was, that they could give thanks to this King of Kings that God had raised up for the glory of his name and the good of the world and for the good of his people Israel. They came into the house and they saw the young child. They're in a house at this time. It's a young child, about 2 years old, with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped the young child, worshiped him. And they opened their treasures, and they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They gave out of their treasures to bless and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The gold for his deity, the frankincense for his royalty, the myrrh that spoke of his death was given to him. They worshiped him. They gave thanks to him. And that was a very special moment for these people. A highlight of their life. Verse 12 says, and being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed in their own country another way. You know, Herod thought he was pretty crafty, didn't he? He said, yeah, you go find him. When you find him, come back. I want to worship him. He was trying to be crafty. You know what God's word says? He takes the wise in their own what? Craftiness. And, you know, I kind of chuckled to myself about these wise men. You know, Herod's trying to get one over on them. And they didn't go back to Herod. God warned them. God told them. And then Herod got mad. He was furious. Because they left and went back to their country another way. He was furious because he realized he'd been outsmarted by them.
through God's intervention. Look at verse 16. When Herod saw that he was mocked, he was deceived. Yeah, they got one over on him. The wise men, he was exceeding wroth. He was duped. He thought they were coming back. His plan would work. He sent forth and slew all the children with Bethlehem and of the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to time, which he diligently inquired of the wise men. And this was fulfillment which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Where was Rachel buried at? Right outside of Bethlehem. That's where she was buried at. Rachel weeping for her children, they would not be comforted because they are not the descendants of the children of Israel, Rachel's descendants. He killed them. What is something we can take away from this Christmas story here? If you want to be king, enjoy it this side of eternity. Because when you meet God one day, you're not going to be king. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is the King of kings and what? Lord of lords. You can be like Herod. You'll have your time. But I just want to remind you this. If you want to live like Herod and be your own king, do your own thing, and do whatever you want to get your fame and power and whatever, look at verse 19, the first five words. Just keep that in mind. Live like Herod, commit idolatry, make your own gods. But when Herod was what? Dead. Just remember, that's coming. That's coming. You know, you can be like the wise men that went back to their land, and they probably talked the whole way back. Isn't that amazing? How God led us and all that God showed us. And you know, they say, what was amazing was what Daniel told us years ago, it happened, and we were part of this. And the scriptures were fulfilled with us. Turn to the Gospel of John here, just for a moment, John chapter 1 here. John 1:10, he was in the world, that's Jesus Christ. The world was made by him, he's creator God. He made all things. The world knew him not. He came unto his own Jewish people. They received him not. They crucified him on the cross. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons and daughters of God, even in them that what? Believe on his name. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to save us. You know, God doesn't do anything in secret. He wants the whole world to know that his son came to save you from your sins. How are you going to live your life? You going to be like Herod? Or are you going to be like the wise men that sought him? We all have a choice to make, and we have a life to live. But remember, one day you'll stand before God and give an account of yourselves. So let's pray here this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we take this moment to bow our heads and to lift up our voices and our hearts to thee in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for Emmanuel. Lord, we thank you for God with us, that in the fullness of time you sent your son to be born of a virgin, to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead for our sins. Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sins. And you said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, bless us as your people here today. Lord, those that know you here today, God, may we give you thanks and honor you for your great gift this Christmas season of your Son for us, the Son of God. Lord, may we not take it lightly. May we rejoice, let the wise men be with exceeding great joy for what God's love, he spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all, freely for us all. God, may we rejoice in that and be glad for your love for each of us. And Lord, there's quiet in this moment. If there's some here that have a spirit of Herod about them, that they want to be king, and they love the power and fame that goes with that. but they're idolatrous, God. I pray you'd convict them of their sins and that we would let Jesus Christ rule and reign in our hearts. We would submit ourselves to his authority and not be rebellious, but to honor him. So, Lord, help us toward that end, God, that we wouldn't have the spirit of Herod about us, but we would have the spirit of the wise men that wanted to worship you and yielded in obedience and submission to you and honored you as the King of kings and Lord of lords. God, may we live our life to you, God, and not for ourselves. Because one day, Lord, those that seek to save their life will lose it, but those that lose their life in Jesus Christ shall save it and keep it forever. That's our hope and our joy. So, Lord, bless us this Christmas season. Thank you for each one that's here. And may these words sink deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.